We're going to consider a book in the Old Testament this afternoon that perhaps is not the book that we're most familiar with, and we may even have some trouble finding it, and that's the book of Haggai. If you have trouble finding it, you can go to the beginning of Matthew and go back three books. It's the third to last book of the Old Testament, and there's a reason for that. That's the order in which those last three books were written. Haggai, then Zechariah, then Malachi. So if you find Haggai chapter 1, we're going to read chapter 1, and then we're going to consider mostly verse 7, but that would lead us to the whole book. So Haggai chapter 1. That's when the people with apps can get there quicker than people with the Bibles, right? Haggai 1, here's the word of our Lord. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may to take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on man and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it remains true after all these years. We pray to speak to us through it, for asking in Jesus' name, amen. My mother-in-law was not a very demonstrative person. She was not a hugger. She kept things to herself most of the time. But one thing that she and her husband would do during her cancer years was that they would turn on the radio in the kitchen to the song Celebration and would sing and dance, celebrate the times, come on. Well, we're not going to get up and sing right now, at least not aloud. You can say in your heads. But I would like you to encourage you not only to celebrate the times, but to transformate the times. I don't know if that word exists, but we're creating it now. Transform the times. The Christian life is a life of transformation. Each day we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ in the way we believe, in the way that we think, in the way that we behave. And the prophet Haggai will help us in our transformation journey as we take heed to his exhortation. I don't know if you noticed there's a bit of a refrain in this chapter. It's mentioned at least twice that the prophet, or God through the prophet, encourages God's people to consider our ways. And that's what I'd like for us to consider this afternoon, for us to consider our ways. Now, there's a history that goes behind all that we read here in Haggai, a history of the people of God in the Old Testament. God brought Israel out of Egypt to be a people for himself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses says that this is the reason why the Lord brought them, the people of God out of Egypt, because God loved your fathers, Moses says. Therefore, he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. God provided for them. God instituted systems through which they would have access to him. He gave them a place to live with houses they didn't build, with vineyards that they didn't plant for them to enjoy. But as soon as Israel took possession of most of the promised land, Israel forgot the God who had delivered them. So we read in Judges chapter 2, some of the saddest verses in the whole of the Bible, in verses 10 through 12, where the author of Judges says, When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And you see here, after all that had happened in the wilderness years, all the conquering that happened through Joshua, all the evidences of God's promise, when that generation that had witnessed all that died, they did such a poor job of passing the faith to the next generation that the next generation did not know God and adopted the gods of the land. And in the book of Judges, then, we see these cycles, seven cycles in the book of Genesis, from sin to crying out to repentance to deliverance and then to sin again. And yet the refrain of the book of Judges remained. Remember the refrain of the book of Judges? Every person did what was right. There was no king in the land. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God's repeated deliverance of Israel was met with rejection, and a demand to be led by a king, just like the kings of the nations arose. You read that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people explicitly say, we don't want God to lead us anymore. We want a king just like all the other nations to lead us. And this demand for a king just like the other nations eventually led to the division of the kingdom. The 10 northern tribes established their own kingdom under Jeroboam, and the two southern tribes continued under the Davidic kings. The northern tribes was deeply steeped in idolatry. Remember the golden calves that Jeroboam established, one in the north in Dan, another one in Bethel, so that people could just worship the God of the Bible at these shrines. And just 220 years after being established, that kingdom was completely destroyed. In 722 BC, the Assyrians brutally took them captive, and the northern kingdom was never to be reestablished again. But God remained patient, and God patiently dealt with Judah because of the promises he had made to his son David. Till the best thing for them was for God to give them up over to the enemy for a season. And God did just that in bringing the Babylonians. And you can read that in the book of Habakkuk. When Babylonia took the southern kingdom away, they did two things to Jerusalem. They flattened the walls. And you can read about the reconstruction of the walls in Nehemiah. But they also flattened the temple that had been built by Solomon. You can read about the construction of the temple in Ezra. But even then, even during those years of captivity, that was not the final rejection of his people. It was rather a period of purification for them. So the prophet Jeremiah tells the people of God in captivity the following: "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So even the captivity had a design, a purifying design by the Lord. By the way, you notice that verse, right? It's a super popular verse and applies directly to you. If you're captive in the middle of the desert where Iraq is today, and you're there because of your sins, then this verse applies to you. Otherwise, it doesn't. But eventually, Daniel reminds God. So Daniel reads Jeremiah and sees the 7 years, and he counts, you know, takes his shoes off and counts all the years that has been since they've been captive. And God, and then Daniel prays back to God the promises he had made to the people of God, that Judah was to return to the promised land. And we read that in Daniel chapter 9. And that brings us to the beginning of Haggai in verses 1, chapter 1 to 1, at the year 520 BC. Kids, I was not alive back then. Okay, just to let you know. When a school principal, I don't know if I told you that, but some of the kids asked if I met Abraham Lincoln. And I had to tell them that I had not met Abraham Lincoln. So we're in 520 before Christ. That's 500 years after the reign of David and about 1,000 years after the Exodus. That's where Haggai begins. And Haggai was an old man by now, nearly 90 years old. And for some of you, maybe a young man, but he was pushing 90. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 3, where it says he includes himself in the group that had seen the temple prior to captivity. So that's how we calculate that. And Haggai is a single issue prophet. You know how a while ago I said that I'm reading through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus repeatedly this year? I took a break and decided to read Isaiah. Isaiah is not a single issue prophet, right? I'm in that section of Isaiah. He's just cursing every nation that there is, from chapters, I don't know, 10 to about 35, where is a prophecy, a woe, a declaring of a curse upon Egypt and upon Cush and upon Tyre and upon Babylon. That's where. So he's not a single issue prophet. Haggai is a single issue prophet, which is unlike most of the Old Testament prophets. Now, most of the Old Testament prophets are dealing with idolatry, adultery, etc. This is not part of Haggai's message. His single issue is the disobedient heart of the people of God demonstrated in the slow progress in building the temple. The people of Judah had been back to the land for about 20 years by the time that he writes this book. So if we were to try to put a timeline, I know that Jerry likes timelines, so if you were to build a timeline, so here you have Ezra, the first group returning in Ezra under Zerubbabel. Whatever that year is, pick 20 years, that's where Haggai is speaking, 20 years after that first group came there. They had built the foundation of the temple right away, so they have that outlined there. But then they stopped to build their own houses. They thought, okay, we've got the foundation down. Let's take a break. Let's go build our own houses. And then we'll come back to build the temple. And they build their houses. Then they remodel their houses. Then they improved the remodels. And still left the construction of the temple unattended for 20 years. They never returned to that. Now, another peculiarity of this uniqueness of this prophecy is that the people actually listened to him and did what he called them to do. That's very unusual for the people of God in the pages of the Old Testament. They tended not to listen to the prophets. As a matter of fact, when God calls Isaiah, he tells Isaiah this: Isaiah, you're going to preach your little heart out. That's my paraphrase. You're going to preach your little heart out. You're going to do all kinds of things, including walking naked and barefoot for 3 years as an example for the people. And nobody's going to listen to you because I am going to plug their ears. What do you think of that call to the ministry? That's super encouraging, right? Go and be blessed. Do all that. Nobody's going to, because you're going to be a prophet of judgment upon my. That's, Haggai experienced immediate response from the people. We see that right away in his message. So he preaches his message, and he preaches to the civil leaders. He preaches it to the ecclesiastical leaders. You see that in verses 1 and 7. And 3 weeks later, the people of God were back at building the temple, and the temple gets built. That's like supersonic time in prophecy, in the prophecy world here. Now, the real issue that Haggai is addressing wasn't just that they weren't building the temple. But the real issue was the reasons why they weren't building the temple. You find that in verses 2 through 11 of this first chapter. If you follow along the reading of the chapter, when you're done, we don't get the feeling of an out-and-out rebellion. That's not the way we get as we read this. It seems more like a slow descent into complacency and disobedience. It just sounds like our lives in a lot of ways, where we can slowly descend into complacency and disobedience. You come back from a conference, another hypothetical example. You come back from a conference and you're energized and reinvigorated and you have all these plans. Are you going to do this and this? And the days go by, the weeks go by, and you kind of go back into your regular life, and slowly that reinvigoration, that encouragement, that excitement dies. Not all at once, but slowly. And then we kind of settle into this life of disobedience there. And that's what's going on here. In their case, life just got in the way of obeying God. And they had a perfectly reasonable explanation for it. It just wasn't the time for them to do what God commanded them to do. Look at verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It was just not time yet. Have you ever found yourself, the Lord is telling me to do this from his word, but it's just not time yet. It's just not convenient yet. It's not the right battle to pick at this time. It's not the right hill to die on. And you just keep on saying that, delaying our obedience to what God is calling us to do. After all, here they had families to raise, they had fields to plow, they had businesses to attend to, and they would eventually get to building the temple as soon as life afforded a convenient moment. The problem is that the unplanned life will never afford a convenient moment to obey God. The unplanned life is never going to afford a convenient moment to obey God. They were lacking here the intentionality in their living. They're living life without any plan, with any direction, with any intention. They seem to think that transformation, growth, and obedience would just happen. To the point that by the time we get to Malachi, they are upset at God because God is not blessing them as much as they thought they should be blessing, even though they're offering the lame, the maimed, they are divorcing their wives to marry richer women. They are doing all those kinds of things and shaking their fists at God that God is not blessing them because they are living this life without any intentionality. They also seem to think that obedience was secondary to living life. And Haggai grabs them by the collar and shakes them and says, no, obedience is living life. And even though they thought they were living a life that's pleasing the Lord, life was biting them. They really didn't have much to show for their unplanned life. In verse 6, God asks, you have so much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Do you see what the prophet's saying here? You live in this life. You think you're doing okay. You're not following the Lord. And you're getting no return for your life. Why? Because a life lived under the sun, that is, without consideration of God's claims on us, is empty and meaningless. So the prophet exhorts them to consider their ways, and he exhorts us today to consider our ways. What kind of life are we living under the sun? And why do you think life is not returning to you what you think it should be returning to you? The answer, according to Haggai, is because you were looking for a return on delayed obedience. It says that in verses 9 through 11. The life merely lived under the sun is not a satisfying life because we were made to transcend the sun. The life lived under the Son of God satisfies because we were made for that. Now, somebody might ask, why the big deal about the temple? Is God just jealous that he doesn't have a house like the rest of them? Is that why he... No. Remember, the heavens of heavens cannot contain God. So he's not worried about a particular building. But the temple was the place where his people would experience his presence with them. That's why that was important. More than that, the temple was going to point to the ultimate one in whom God and man met. We see that in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when he says, the desire of the nations is going to come to this temple. That's why this is important, because in this temple you're going to meet me, with a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, who says that the Word became flesh and then dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word for tabernacle. He built his tabernacle among us. So the prophet encourages us to consider our ways. Are our ways ways of obedience or ways of excuse? And that's key to transformation. Are our ways the ways of obedience or ways of excuses? Is your Christian life more about believing, thinking, and doing what God commands, or making excuses why you don't have to or can't or will do at some point later in life what God commands you to do? Do you find yourself explaining why you don't have to obey God, or why not now? Or is your life spent actually obeying God? Consider every area of your life. Is your life about obedience or about excuses? So you can use verses 6 and verse 9 as a grid to help you analyze your life. Is the way you work about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way that you plan your life about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way you budget and prioritize your use of money and resources about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way you are involved or not in the lives of other people about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is your involvement in the body of Christ, the church, about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way you love your spouse about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way that you're raising your children about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way that you honor and obey your parents about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way that you use your computer, your tablet, and your phone about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way that you relate to alcohol, illegal or legal drugs about obedience to God or about excuses? Is the way that you carry out your friendships about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? Is the way that you eat about obedience to the Son of God or about excuses? So God, through the prophet, calls us, consider your ways. And as we do that, we not only celebrate the times, we also transformate the times as we follow the Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you are God who speaks, and you speak the same message through the ages, even through the prophet Haggai. Help us to consider our ways. Help us to do whatever you do for the sake of the Son of God. We pray, Father, that you give us the strength to repent from delayed obedience and to pursue you intentionally in our lives. For us in Jesus' name, amen.